Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon. Let's read this together. This is in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now we hear this story at least once a year, right? Typically on a Palm Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that were spread across the road and the people waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna to God in the highest. Now, if we know our Old Testament, we can understand this imagery. The waving of palm branches and the laying down of coats goes all the way back to King David, and he would enter Jerusalem. This is part of a coronation ceremony, and we can read about this in 1 Kings, and we can read about it in the Psalms, particularly, I think, Psalm 118, where the people would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," in order to crown a new king. It was no doubt in the minds of the Jews that Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, was claiming to be the rightful heir to King David's throne. The imagery is unmistakable there. I think it's really important for us, as we are New Testament believers, we are Protestant in our tradition, in our belief. We are pretty far removed from the Judaism of Jesus' day, and we are pretty far removed now from the Old Testament. But I think it's really important for us to strive as much as we can to understand the Old Testament text. Without understanding the Old Testament text, the prophets and the histories there, I think it's really, really difficult to really grasp what a momentous event this is in the New Testament. And really any part of the New Testament, the entire New Testament is either an allusion to or a quotation of the old, with application for what was then the modern day in the first century. I think it's really important for us to be literate when it comes to things of the Old Testament. And I think as modern day Christians, we probably spend not near enough time in the Old Testament as we probably should. I mean, just consider Matthew's words here. He's, first of all, recalling the events of that day, that Jesus, from the Mount of Olives to the gate of Jerusalem, was riding a donkey, that people were waving palm branches, and the people were laying their coats on the road. Now, when Jesus told his disciples to go get the donkey, and when he decided to ride this donkey, Matthew is very clear here that this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is verse 4 and 5 here in Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And if we don't know the context this sits in the Old Testament, we don't really know the significance of the passage. And you'll hear it has to do with Jesus claiming to be king, or at least the people perceiving him as a king. But I wonder what kind of king Jesus was according to that Old Testament prophet. And so I'd like to look with you at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, just so we can see the context of this quotation, what Jesus truly is doing on Palm Sunday. Zechariah chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Zechariah predicts, this is a few hundred years before Jesus' birth, and he makes this prediction, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So just that verse alone, we see that this Messiah, this God in the flesh, God coming to visit his people, he is going to present himself as a king. Now, there's only one lineage that is proper for a king in Jerusalem and over Israel, and that is the lineage of David, who was king, the one to whom God made a very important promise. Your house will rule Israel forever. That is being fulfilled here in Jesus. A few hundred years after Zechariah writes this prophecy, your king will come to you. The one who is a son of David, who will sit on David's throne forever. And the people expected that might mean this Messiah would overthrow Rome. But here in Zechariah, we're going to learn something quite different as we continue. To get the context of a verse, what do we have to do? Read more of the verses around that verse, right? To really see what's happening here or what Zechariah is predicting. So we'll continue on to verse 10. God says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he, this Messiah, this king who is coming mounted on a donkey, will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We see quite a different kind of kingdom than what we typically associate with worldly kingdoms and kings and rulers. How did any king come to be a king? Throughout history, and I think most of the time, it was by show of force, show of power, violence. Now, you couldn't remain king if you couldn't hold your position by way of force, right? Somebody would come, somebody else would assassinate you, and they would take your position, and they would become king if you couldn't hold on to it. But look at these words from Zechariah, that this king would come in the line of David, and in verse 10 there, instead of taking his place by way of violence, by way of war, by way of overthrowing worldly nations, Zechariah starts talking about how he will cut off the chariot and the horse and the bow of war, and about how he will speak peace to the nations. And because he will speak peace to the nations, his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That this king who would come, he would build his kingdom by proclaiming peace instead of war and wrath and violence. And the New Testament tells us about this king, Jesus, who on this day in history rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, Jesus came claiming to be this kind of king who has dominion from the river to the ends of the earth over the whole world. That his kingdom would be built not just in Jerusalem, not only for Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And he would build his kingdom by proclaiming peace to the nations. By declaring peace, I think, between God and people. And then ultimately, that peace will present between the peoples of the world. And in the New Testament, when we read about the ministry of Jesus, this is exactly how Jesus builds his kingdom. Not once in the Gospels do we ever see Jesus telling his disciples to take up their sword and go to war against Rome, against the oppressors. Instead, he starts talking about the forgiveness of sins. And instead of calling people to war, instead of calling people to overtake lands, he starts telling them to go and proclaim peace. Peace to the poor, to share the gospel, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them everything that God has commanded, which mostly has to do with us denying self, even loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. We see his disciples teaching that later in the New Testament. And we begin to see what kind of king Jesus is. He is a king, not the kind of king who takes from people, not the kind of king who, by sheer force, takes lands and occupies geographical locations, but by way of the proclamation of peace and the sharing of the gospel, the good news, makes his dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And today, we can look at the world, we can see the outpouring of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And from this small location, Jerusalem in Israel, and from only having 12 followers, now virtually every nation on earth has heard the name of Jesus, knows at least about the Bible, even if they don't have the Bible accessible. And nearly every nation on earth has those who believe in the name of Jesus as their king, as their Messiah, as their deliverer, as their Savior, as their Lord. And the outpouring of Jesus on this Holy Week, the evidence is unmistakable that he truly has made his dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah got it right. And this one moment in history when Jesus comes into the Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, this is everything for us. This means that Jesus isn't just some person, some significant historical figure. It means that Jesus didn't only, merely, he did accomplish this, but this isn't the only thing he accomplished. He didn't merely accomplish our getting to heaven from this world. He didn't merely accomplish the forgiveness of sins. He did accomplish that. And that's, I think, the way he rescues, saves the whole world. He literally is accomplishing, as king of the world, the salvation of the entire world and the renewal of the entire world, such that the end result is not war and violence and catastrophe, but look there in Zechariah's prophecy, as a result of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, as a result of Jesus giving his life on Calvary, forgiving sin, proclaiming peace between God and the nations, that he will speak peace to the nations, that eventually, as an outpouring of his sacrifice on Calvary, there will be peace. on earth. And I think that's very significant. This is what Jesus as King with all dominion means for us. It's something we get to look forward to no matter what manner of bad news we see on the news and in the media today. This is a great promise from the Old Testament prophets. And I think, particularly as I see what well-meaning Christians say on social media and in interviews on news networks, especially with all of the events in the world today, I think it's sad that there doesn't really seem to be an awareness of what the Old Testament really teaches concerning the coming of Jesus. And the Old Testament says a lot about the coming of Jesus. It's why every time we're reading through the Gospels on Sunday morning, we're constantly having to turn back to the Old Testament, because all of the Gospel writers quote and allude to the Old Testament as the core of their message. They're not inventing something new. They are giving us God's word and explaining how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. And then look at verse 11. Verse 11 here in Zechariah chapter 9 is really cool. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, waterless pit there probably is a reference to Babylon, and Israel was in captivity to Babylon. At this moment in time, God has been promising to free the nation of Israel from Babylon. So God is saying, yes, I'm still doing that. I'm still fulfilling that promise. But what is this about the blood of God's covenant? And the new Babylon, when Jesus is on the earth, that would be Rome, right? So the waterless pit in this passage, when Matthew is quoting from this prophet, he's still saying, you know, God will set us free from that. Eventually there will be peace between all peoples. But then he makes this mention of the blood of God's covenant. Now, to read the Bible in context and to read the prophet in context here, what is the blood of God's covenant? Because Jesus hadn't come yet, right? Historical context is important. We got to put Zechariah in his time frame. What is the blood of God's covenant? Well, there have been a couple, haven't there? The first blood of God's covenant was with Adam and Eve when God slaughtered the first animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve after their sin, right? The very first sacrificial offering was God covering the shame of people, passing over their sins. And there's that word, Passover. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover celebrations. That's not a coincidence. Jesus chose his timing very carefully, didn't he? At that second blood of God's covenant was part of the sacrificial system where a lamb would be sacrificed in remembrance of what during Passover? Every year. In remembrance of God delivering the people of Israel from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. When God instructed Moses to instruct the nation of Israel to slaughter a lamb while they were still slaves in Egypt, before the last plague of Egypt, to slaughter a lamb and to spread the blood of the lamb, the blood of the covenant, over their doorposts. And that God, when he came through the nation of Egypt to slaughter the firstborn of Egypt, which has its own very deep symbolism and meaning there in the Old Testament, that he would see the blood on the doorposts of the Israelites, his people, and he would spare them. He was showing his wrath against the Egyptians because of their sin, But when he came to the door of his children, of his people, of his chosen nation, and the Lamb's blood was on the doorpost, despite their sin, he would pass over their household and not reveal his wrath against them. And here Zechariah is referring back to this blood of the covenant. Because of the blood of the covenant that I have with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. And that Jesus, when Friday comes around, right? And Jesus, when he dies to atone for sin, God's only begotten, his firstborn son. You see how the imagery all connects, and it's really quite beautiful how it all connects. That Christ on the cross would shed his own blood on two beams of wood, and his blood would be spread on two beams of wood like the blood of the Lamb in Exodus was spread on a beam of wood. That when God, now looking at humanity, sees that blood, the blood of the covenant fulfilled, he would pass over the sins of his people. Not just in Israel now, but worldwide. That he would no longer reveal his wrath against people, that there would be peace between God and people. Y'all, this is exciting. This is what every year when we think about Palm Sunday and celebrate Palm Sunday, this is the imagery that this holy day for us calls to mind. That Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, wasn't just saying, hey, I'm the king, celebrate me, worship me, follow me, right? That's not all he was saying. Instead, he was saying, I came to fulfill what was written in Zechariah's prophecy. I came to be, and you saw it in the video, right? When Jesus looked at the door, the gate there, the wall that was made of rock, and he was seeing what would be when he saw blood there on the post. That the symbolism cannot escape us. And it brings so much more depth of meaning to something like Palm Sunday, which otherwise you just hear, Jesus is King, hallelujah. But today we say, Jesus is King, and that means he is declaring peace between God and men. He always has been. This is his purpose. He is saving the world, and he shed his own blood, the blood of the covenant, which that one act fulfilled all the law and prophets. Everything written about him was fulfilled in these moments, that he would remove the iniquity of his people. That doesn't say everybody will be saved as a result. But it does say for those who are in Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus, that our iniquity is removed. There is blood on the post. Despite our sin, God will pass over it, our sin. And y'all, that is something worth celebrating. This is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is about one of the happiest holidays you can get, right? Second probably to Easter, which is next Sunday. Good Friday is a little glum, right? But today we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Back to Matthew 21 and verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. Brought the donkey and the colt, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, which is in fulfillment of 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you can find this quotation in Psalm chapter 118, verse 26. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Which means not everybody was aware that Jesus was coming to visit. Not everybody was aware that God was coming to visit. And the crowds, they answered the people in Jerusalem. So if I'm understanding this picture correctly, it means those in Jerusalem weren't really expecting this to happen today, right? But that there was a great crowd of people who were with Jesus coming into Jerusalem yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And that Jerusalem started stirring. And the crowds who were with Jesus were explaining to the people in Jerusalem, "Here's the King. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus of Nazareth." And I find it interesting there that they say, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And indeed, Jesus is a prophet. He is perpetual prophet. He is perpetual priest. He is perpetual king. He is all three. He is prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. And he came as that. Y'all, I find these verses in Scripture some of the most encouraging, especially as we live in the world today. There is no shortage of bad news coming from worldly sources. But I assure you the news from King Jesus is good. And I assure you that Jesus is working. I assure you that he is working in our lives. He's working in this church. He is working in this community. Even when we cannot see it, he is working in our state. He is working in our nation. He is working around the world in ways we cannot even fathom. Because of this week, because he forgave all sin, now by proclaiming peace by way of the gospel, Jesus is saving the whole world. Amen. Amen.